season of Christmas. It was my favorite time, partly because I knew that I would get presents, I would get time off of school, there was yummy food to eat. But I don't know about you, but as I get a little bit older, I find this season leading up to Christmas kind of hard. You're either away from family, and that's difficult, or you're with family, and that's difficult. I end up thinking about all the things I didn't do this year or should have done better. Also, it's just kind of dark and cold. Before coming here, lived most of my life in California and Arizona and Sydney, Australia, so I find the dark and cold thing a little bit difficult. And it's just a busy season, and it's hard. And I'm really feeling it myself this year, and I have a simple thing that I want to say to you if you're feeling that way tonight, and just a simple reminder that God is with us, that God is with us, that he's with us, and he's for us, and he loves us. And I want to just show you that, a few elements of that from these passages that we're going to look at, that we've just heard read, but let me pray. God, thank you for being with us. Help us to know and feel and realize that this evening. Lift up the gates of our minds, the doors of our hearts, so that the King of Glory might enter in, that he might be with us. Speak now, Lord, to us. We are listening. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you, God is with us in really difficult, even impossible situations, that he will not abandon us, that he's with us in really difficult situations. Ahaz, this king that we read about in Isaiah chapter 7, was in a really impossible situation. He was the king of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, the breakaway from Israel, or you could say Israel broke away, but he's this king of a small nation. He's under an Assyrian overlord, an empire that is ruling over him. And then on top of that, his neighbors to the north, Israel, who he should have a good relationship with, and Syria, they are getting ready to attack him. And he's facing Assyria on the one side, or Syria and Israel on the other. And it's an impossible situation. It's certain death either way. And that's where this promise in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 comes along, where God says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Long before that was a promise or a Bible verse that we put over snowy paintings on Christmas cards, it was a message to a person in an utterly desperate situation. And God came to him and he said, I am with you. He said, there will be this sign. And we don't know all the details of what was going on with this miracle. We just don't know. Bible scholars have no real firm idea. My sort of best guess is that God is saying your wife or your concubine, someone who was previously infertile, is going to miraculously conceive. You're going to have a child. She's going to name it Emmanuel. And that is going to be a tangible sign to you that as you face these insurmountable odds, that you remember that God is with you. And so that is the context of this promise, that God says, in the most impossible situation, I am with you. And if you think, why was God with Ahaz? Because if you know anything about King Ahaz, if you've read about him in 2 Kings 16, you know he's not a good king. You can read his rap sheet there. Why is God with this king? Here's the answer. Because he is connected to the Messiah. He is connected to the Messiah. He is the king who sits on David's throne, who is the steward and recipient of this promise that someday someone will sit on that throne who will be the Messiah, who will save God's people from their sins and who will rule over the world in righteousness. And so just for that reason, God says, I am with you. And I think that's helpful to think about for us, because why is it that God is with us? Why is he with us? Why can you hear this promise to Ahaz today and know that God is with you? Are you the recipient of that Davidic promise? Is the Messiah going to come from your lines? No, Stephen, he's not. But you are connected to Christ. You are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. You have latched onto him, and if you have done that, no matter what your past is or what you bring to the table or your failures or the most impossible situation you're facing, God is speaking to you. I will be with you. Emmanuel, I am with you. And we all face these situations in our lives. Sometimes it's in our families or in marriages or in jobs or in our health. We think about our world and we look at the things going on in our country or around the world. There are these impossible situations that we face. And God wants his people to know he will be with them. He is with us. We can try to deal with these things through throwing money at them, through political solutions, through technology, all the things that we want to do. But the real solution that we need and the one that we get from Scripture is that God is with us. Do you believe this? That he will not abandon you because you are connected to Jesus Christ? That you are not alone? If you don't believe this, how can you possibly go on as you face some of the situations in our lives? God is with us. He will not abandon us. Here's the second thing. If you turn to Matthew, where we see the fulfillment of this, and that's that God is with us fully, that he has joined himself to us to become one of us as a fragile human being. He's with us fully all the way. As I mentioned in Isaiah, the idea there of a virgin birth is probably a young woman. The word Alma in Hebrew means young woman. But we get to the Gospel of Matthew over 700 years later, and the situation is still the same, really. God's people have survived. He has preserved them through judgment, through four different imperial overlords, but they're still in exile. They are under the most powerful empire of all time, Rome, and they have a person on the throne now, Herod, who is an imposter, and it looks like the promise is lost forever. And it's in that impossible situation that God shows up once again in a miraculous conception. Except this time, it's not just a young woman miraculously conceiving. It's something all the more startling. It is a woman conceiving without sexual relations. Matthew tells us twice, he's very deliberate in the way he tells the story, that before she had come together with Joseph, she's found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then again, that Joseph didn't know his wife until after she had given birth to a son. This is all the more remarkable that God is telling us this, because he's telling us something vitally important about the way in which he is ultimately with us. And that is that he's with us fully, that he has come to be born among us as one of us. Even in our secular culture, around this time of year, around the holidays every year, the major publications take an interest in theological topics, usually to my chagrin. And this case is no different. So earlier this year, before Easter, the New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof was talking to Serene Jones, who's the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York. And Kristof asked her, you know, does one need to believe in the miracles of the New Testament to be a Christian? And he said, you know, I'm thinking of the virgin birth. And her response was, I find the virgin birth a bizarre claim. It has nothing to do with Jesus' message. And she went on to say, oh, it's just the only way that that makes sense is if you think sex is bad. And I take her point that the virgin birth is difficult to believe. I think the church has been wrong to use the virgin birth to explain how it was that Jesus was sinless. We can get into that another time. But the idea that it had nothing to, that it has nothing to do with Jesus' message is entirely wrong. The church has made, not only is it taught here clearly in Scripture, but the church has made this an indispensable article of faith, enshrining it in the creed that we say he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Why? Because it is central to the message of Jesus, because the message of Jesus is about Jesus. And the message about Jesus is that he is God with us. That he was not just a man who came about like another, any other person, who had special powers or religious genius, or even the Holy Spirit kind of resting upon him so that he could do great things and teach great things. That he is God himself in flesh, as we sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. C.S. Lewis summarizes the Christian teaching on this, the incarnation, this way, that the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. And the virgin birth tells us, the virgin conception and the fact that he's from the Holy Spirit tells us something vitally important about him, that is, that his origination, his nature is not from humanity, it's from God himself, that he is eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, and that remains, he's begotten by the Father, but that he takes a human nature from Mary, and he has our full human nature, a full divine nature, that he can unite us to the Father in the work that he does, in the person that he is. As we are united to him, he unites us to God. And you can ask questions about how this could work genetically, whether parthenogenesis is even scientifically possible for mammals. I actually read in a couple articles, some people say it is, but that's beside the point, because we're not actually looking for explanations here. We are at the core bedrock mystery of the Christian faith, that God has come among us. We are dealing with something equally mysterious and foundational as creation from nothing, that God himself could come and be among us. And if God can speak the world into existence from nothing, could he not take for himself a human nature, join himself to it, manifest himself in Christ as fully God, fully man? And I'm so happy he's done that, because again, this goes to the way in which he's with us. If he just sends messengers with messages, that's helpful. We need ways to live. But I need something a lot more than just someone telling me how to live. I need a savior. And that's what he's come to do, to die for us, to be God going into our sin and death and undoing it and being raised to new life, that we can join him in that salvation that he wins for us. He's with us fully. Here's the last thing I want to say about how he's with us. This is from Romans. He's with us to change the world. He's with us to bring healing, to bring life to the nations. In the epistle lesson from Romans 1:1-7, we see Paul laying out the miracle of God with us pretty clearly. He says that he's speaking here of the gospel of God, promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning God's Son. He's the Son of God, descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Now, that doesn't mean he became the Son of God at the resurrection. It means he's declared in power and affirmed that he is the eternal Son of God manifest in the seed of David. And so Paul lays that out. But then he goes on to say something important about what this means for us. what it does for us and to us. And it's that it unites us to God and makes us part of the incarnate Son of God's mission of redemption. Look at verse 5. It says, through him, through Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Now, Paul's an apostle. He has a specific apostolic calling. But the church, Paul's talking about we, the church has received grace and participates as it follows God's word and lives in his ways and engages in mission, has an apostolic calling, a calling of a messenger to do what? To bring about the obedience of his of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Now, there's a lot of debate. Is that obedience to the faith in the sense of believing, or is it an obedience that springs from faith? And the answer is both, I think. It's an obedience to believe that he's the Son of God, but also to change the world as people believe in him and come under his rule to live in the way that God has done, to have renewed lives that come from a relationship to Jesus coming under his kingship. And it's for all the nations. And central to the book of Romans, central to Christianity and understanding of what it means to be a Christian is to be united to Jesus in his mission, to participate in that mission, to go and declare and be to the world the messenger that God is with us, that he's come as king, that he's coming again, and to teach them to come under his gracious rule. The church is not an enclave of the faithful just kind of waiting for God to come back and get us out of here, although sometimes we feel that way, right? The church is an embassy of God's kingdom, actively declaring his will and manifesting his rule through proclamation and through their lives. God is with us, not just for our own sake, but for the world's sake. He's with us. Think of Paul writing this. It's sort of absurd, actually, if you understand how small Christianity was, how massive the Roman Empire was, and Paul's writing so grandiosely that God is with us to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Okay, really? It is absurd, unless, of course, God is really with them. And we look at what happened through the church. We look at what was accomplished, not through anything other than the work of God's Spirit and his word. And I think we should hear that message again today. We see all, you know, I mean, this city is ground zero, but we think power is over there in the Capitol. No offense to everyone who works in the Capitol. Or the powers in the White House, or the powers in the Supreme Court. And it's okay to care about those things. But real power is in God's people who are here to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. And we should take that as seriously as we take, more seriously than we take any of the things that go on over here. It is this way, right? I get turned around when I get inside. God is with us to change us and our world, to bring about the obedience of faith, to bring people to faith, and to disciple them, and to bring them under his righteous rule. He can work through power, by the way. This morning, we prayed for someone who is in the morning service, Elizabeth, who has her father's from Ghana, and she is just received the calling to go be the queen mother of her tribe in Ghana. This is like the coolest thing ever to me, to be the queen mother of her tribe of about 300,000 to 400,000 people, to do justice, to be, it's a judicial role, and she gets to pick the king at some point in the future, and so she's going to have this role. And one of the things that she told them, the condition of is accepting, is it has to be a Christian stool. They call it a stool. It's not a throne, it's a stool. It has to be a Christian stool. We're not doing this animism. We're not doing anything. And so she has this opportunity to go bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, among her nation. So God can work through power. I don't want to, but it's about the gospel. If we're going to receive this message, it takes courageous faith. I thought I'd end with Joseph here, because he's a really, this story in Matthew, if you go back to Matthew 1:18-25, Joseph's kind of front and center here. It's not Mary. And it's really impressive. It says here he was a righteous man. He followed the law. You can see his character in the fact that even though this terrible thing has happened to him, he's going to put Mary away quietly. He's going to divorce her. They wouldn't have been married yet. They were betrothed. But just think about him and how scandalous this is to him, the situation. Born of a virgin, right? Like, okay. And can you imagine also, like, if he marries her, what sort of whispers or shouts he's even going to hear throughout his life? All the shame that he would have to endure. And yet he hears the word of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord says, do not be afraid, be courageous, take Mary as your wife. And Joseph considers this, he's in this impossible situation, and he says, okay, I will do it. He calls, he marries, he weds himself to Jesus, he calls him Jesus, he calls on his name, and he puts his faith in him. And I think the same thing for us as we hear the message of our faith afresh. We have to embrace Jesus with all the incredible claims that he's born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he's the Lord of the world, that he's God and man, that he's with us, that he's with us to save us, all these things. And a lot of shame can come along with that, can't it? It can cause you problems to believe this. But we need to be like Joseph and to receive that. Call on his name. Wed ourselves in faith to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.